Good morning. Please join me in a word of prayer. Lord, you are enough. You are good enough. I ask your blessing on our time together, Lord. May it point all of us to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, I kind of got a kick out of what Harry had to say. When he was talking to us, he included a definition and tried to clear a few things up. And that's exactly what I'm going to do as we start today. I'll give you an idea of what we're talking about. Today we're going to talk about friendship. So I thought it might be a good idea to kind of get a standard of what we're actually talking about there, and this is pretty simple, and I know it's more it can be more involved than this, but a friend is a person whom one knows and with whom one has a bond of mutual affection. And in the Old Testament, there's actually only two people that are referred specifically as friends of God. One is Moses in Exodus 33:11. Abraham is also referred to as God's friend, not only in the Old Testament, but in James 2:23. But considering that definition, even though not specifically mentioned, there's, of course, many people who walked and were friends with God. An example of that, a good example of that, is found in Hebrews 11:5-6. It talks about Enoch, and it says, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So, in this definition, would you consider yourself a friend of Jesus, of God, this morning? All right. Let's look at John. If you would care to turn with me, it's we're going to read John 15:9-17. It says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." I'm sorry, I was anxious to get to the last part of that sentence, and I stumbled. So I'll repeat it. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." That's part of what I want to share with you. Encourage you that your joy might be complete. "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Okay. Today, as disciples, as believers in Christ, we have an opportunity that we can nurture and grow to something that's really beyond words, and that's our friendship with God, right? In verse 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Okay. Jesus described himself as the true vine and his Father as the gardener. If you are in Christ, if he is your Redeemer and Savior, then you are his disciple and friend. And as friends, he wants us to follow him, and his command is to bear fruit and to love each other. And one of the ways, I guess I'll get right to the point. You know, many times we know intellectually, and I'm speaking this because of you know, I generally have an understanding of who you are. I mean, we don't really know each other like intimately, but I feel like you love the Lord, you have a relationship with the Lord, and many times we're encouraged as individuals to read God's word. And even if I woke you up in the middle of the night and I asked you a question, you know, is it a good thing to read God's word? You would say, yeah. You say, of course, you know. But the point is, and we're going to turn to Nehemiah. Do we really believe that it's a good thing to read God's word? That it makes a difference? That that it's of the greatest importance to nurture the kind of friendship that was described in the definition of friend? So we're going to talk a little bit about that. Today we're going to discuss basically two stories. One is a true historical story found in the Bible, and the other one is an allegory, all right? And so I looked up the definition of an allegory because I just want to make sure, because I'm a Teamster, okay? Okay. I don't want to offend my Teamster brothers, but I don't think if you said, here are the Teamsters, they would not be regarded as, here are the intellectuals, okay? So with that in mind, an allegory is a story or picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically moral or political. All right, so with that, please, if you would like to read along, turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8. Okay. As we get prepared to read Nehemiah chapter 8, I'll give you a quote from a guy named J. Carl Lanny, who wrote of this passage, "The Word of God had a tremendous impact on the restoration community. It pointed the people to their sin in verse 9, led them to worship Remember what Harry talked about in worship in verses 12 and 14. And last but not least, gave them great joy. That's what the Word of God is able to do for us, give us great joy, and that is found in 8:17. So let's read together. Chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. And it says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood And I was going to skip the names and just say, I'm terrible with names, and just go right to, you know, and these guys in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, were with Ezra. But I'm going to try and stumble through it, because I don't want to add or subtract anything from the Word of God. And a lot of times, the Word of God is so deep. There's meaning in the names. There's significance in the people who stood up for the Lord and raised their hand and said, I am on the side of the Lord. So with that in mind, struggle along with me as I name the people who were with Ezra on the platform. Matithahaya, Shema, Anaya, Uriah, Hilkiah, Messiah, and on his left were Padeah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbanana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. The other reason was I said to myself, you know, if I was so blessed as to be standing with Ezra as he read the word in the square to all the people on such a significant day, and my name was here, I would take great joy in having my name read in an allegiance with the Lord. So I did that for those guys. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised God, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalitza, Azariah, Josabad, Hannah, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing, prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the scribe, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast on the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout the towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back the branches from olive and the wild olive trees, and from the myrtles and palms and shade trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and by the one by the gate of Ephraim. And the whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. And day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. So I'll give you a little background, all right? For one thing, I was impressed, and I was challenged by the story personally. I was impressed with the way that they responded to God's word and the importance that they gave it to. There was this, to give you a little background, these were people that were returned from bondage. They were coming back to their city. They were in the midst of rebuilding it. They were coming back. Perhaps some were familiar with the Lord. Perhaps some had been gone so long that they didn't even know the word of God. There were estimates of between 30 and 50,000 people who were there. They built a platform. They read God's word. They stood and worship God for hours, just listening to God's word. And they were blessed by it, and their joy was great. And as friends of God, I believe, I can't stress enough, it's like, you know, you get it, but you don't get it. The treasure that we hold in the word of God. These guys experienced it, and we can experience it too. As I was studying this, and it's not in my notes, but I just noticed it. Do you notice something that was as friends of God and John in the New Covenant, and as people of God in the Old Testament? There's a after they were blessed, both of them were told to go out and spread the good news, the word of God, and to love one another. One directly was commanded directly to love. The other one was caring for others, was demonstrated in that they were supposed to share what they had with people who weren't prepared. Okay? There's a consistency of what the Lord would have us do. Be really sold out, excited about God's word, to share it with other people, and to love one another. So okay. So here's what I would. In the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they broke it down, chapter 8, in this way. Okay, because I got another story for you. In verses 1 through 8, we see an intellectual response to the Word of God. Kind of like if I woke you up in the middle of the night, you say, is God's Word good? You know, we would all say, yeah. In the verses, in verses 9 through 12, we see an emotional response to the Word of God. In verses 13 through 18, we see a volitional response to the Word of God. All right, that's the one I'd like to focus on right now. So I thought I would, in a Teamster tradition, give you the definition of volitional. The act of making a conscious choice or decision. The act of making a conscious choice or decision. Now that was seen in 13 and 18 where they heard the Word of God. It touched their hearts, and then it moved them to action. It was a part of their life. They actually responded to it. They didn't just say, wow, that was good, and then go home and not think about it again. They heard God's word, and then of their own conscious decision, they responded to it. And I think that's key, as Pastor brings us the joy of God's Word. As we read it ourselves, expecting to hear from God, have Him communicate with us, just how how much He is our friend. How much He has affection for us, and how we can nurture that relationship and have mutual affection with the help of the Holy Spirit. Okay. All right. Okay. I think I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. All right. We're already on story number 2. Okay. All right. All right. Our second story visits a section of the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Okay. And I just want to encourage you. Okay. And I like to be real. I am not a reader. I actually read Pilgrim's Progress, and I really liked it. Okay, but I understand when someone comes up here and says, you ought to read that book, that you say, I don't have enough time. I wanted to read this book and that book and that book. So I have a cheater for you, all right? If you go on to, if you look up Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan and you scroll down, Google it, there's cliff notes on it. You could read the cliff notes on it, and that, in fact, is part of a section. One section, one little section of the book, is where I copied down what the cliff notes had to say about this one little section that I'm going to choose to share with you. So, Pilgrim's Progress. I encourage you to read it. I realize that everybody won't. It's really cool though. And if you don't, if you'd like to like at least give it a college try, start with the cliff notes and maybe you'll get hooked. So with that in store, I'll try and give you a little bit of background. The story begins with a character named Christian. And remember what an allegory is, all right? It's symbolic. With a story named Christian in the city of destruction. And it follows his journey with hopes of reaching the celestial city. All right? In this section, the characters are Christian, hopeful, and vain confidence are traveling down a narrow path and notice a meadow with flowers and a seemingly easier path that for a while parallels the path they're on. But then the paths start to move away from each other. So Christian decides he's going to climb on the fence and take a look over, check it out. And they together choose to jump the fence and follow the seemingly easier path. The guy named Vain Confidence, of course, decides it's a good idea to run full speed ahead, only to fall in a deep pit and dash himself to pieces. Confused and not sure which way to go, Christian and Hopeful, as it's getting dark, about to get dark, they lie down to pass the night. All right, here's the quote from the Cliff Notes. Listen to this story. The next morning, they are surprised and seized by the Prince of Bypath Meadow, a giant named Despair. Charging them with malicious trespassing, he hauls them to his stronghold, Doubting Castle, and throws them into a deep, dark dungeon where they lie for days without food or drink. At length, Giant Despair appears, beats them almost senseless, and advises them to take their own lives so that he will not have to come back and finish them off himself. When all seems hopeless, Christian suddenly brightens up and exclaims, "What a fool am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, while I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called Promise, which will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle." Finding that the magic key works, the prisoners are soon out in the open and running as fast as they can to get back onto the holy way. Okay. Through Jesus, by reading God's word with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can indeed be friends of God. Mutual friends. For God is always our friend. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is always true. He is always mindful. He is always affectionate. He is always hopeful for our best, that we would grasp Him. Because the more we walk with the Lord, the more joy we have in our life. They read God's word and were so impressed, so moved, that they went into action, enjoyed fellowship with each other, enjoyed fellowship with God. And what was the result? Great joy for all. For all. There was no one left out in that story. They all worshiped the Lord. As a congregation, they all wept. They all acknowledged whatever was hindering their relationship with God. They all confessed it. They all acknowledged what the Lord would have them to do. He doesn't leave us without instruction. He instructs us on what path to choose as we're on our way to the celestial city, which is heaven. Okay. So I just want to share with you something, because I like to be real. All right, I am not without problems. I am confident in the Word of God. And I'll just give you my testimony. There are some things that I struggle with from time to time. If I shared them with you, you'd probably laugh at me. But as I was studying God's Word, I was impressed with God's word and challenged. And then I was still studying God's word. God did what to, for me what I told you he would do for you as you study God's word and the goodness of it. He answered a challenge in my life. As I was studying this, he gave me, I inadvertently read a little farther. And there, in God's word, was what I needed at that moment. So, what am I asking of you? Well, nothing on my own. What is God asking of you? He sends his word to greatly bless you. He wants to be your friend. He wants to a friend, a person whom one knows. He wants you to know him, with whom one has a bond of mutual affection. That is what's available for us. And when we neglect that, we have happened in our lives the same thing that happened in the nation of Israel, the same thing that happens in that make-believe story. There's like in Pilgrim's Progress, that's just one example of some of the things, some of the obstacles that face us as we go through life. Real life, real challenges. You know, maybe sometime, maybe you haven't reached a doubting castle and been in the dungeon of despair and been beaten up. Maybe you have. But you don't have to stay there. Okay? You can reach out to the Lord, seek his face in the word, and he'll strengthen you. And he'll be your friend. And you can count on him. And the start is the key. The key is your is who are you? You are the person that God died for. That took all your shortcomings and cleaned your slate, wiped it all away, and took it on himself. You are his friend. You are the person, the object of his affection. He loves you. He loves me. And that's good. And that's good. So, I am going to finish with this. I pray. Pray with me that if you're not at least, and you know what? You know what this points to me? You know, go for the home run. I've talked to you many times, encourage you to read the Daily Bread or have a daily devotional. But this morning, that's a single. You know? You're just on base. You know, go for a home run. You know, start really reading God's word. Pick a book. Get a commentary. Read it, and if you don't understand something, do what the Israelites did. They went to the Levites and Ezra, and they had questions, and they explained what the word of God was saying. And answer some of their questions. And you have more than that. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in your heart to reveal his truth and give you exactly what you need to hear at exactly the right time. And then he just doesn't tell you what to do. He enables you to do it. He gives you the strength to carry it on. So I encourage you to do that. Don't just settle for your daily devotional, although that's good. Go for the home run. Be the kind of person that asks to hear hear God's word, stands in the court for hours and listens to what God has to say, and see if the Lord doesn't really bless you. See if you don't really have joy in your heart, and you say, wow, why was I in this dungeon when I could have been walking out in the fresh air with my God in fellowship? So let's end in a word of prayer. Early, how about that? Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I help us all to hit a home run. Help us to not just have a daily devotion, but to really carve out some time to read your word, Lord, to expect to hear from you. Help us to nurture and look for ways to grow our friendship with you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be in a dungeon, a stinking, smelly dungeon, Lord, of despair. We have an opportunity to walk down the path of life with you, our friend. Help us to bond with you, Lord. Help us to set our affections on you. I ask your blessing on all of us this morning, Lord, the people that we care about, our families, our loved ones, Lord. We lay it all at your feet and say thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.